John chapter 4. You know, there's powerful words in those two words. There's power in those two words, thank you. That song this young man sang tonight, one of the stanzas there, portions that he sang is, you might not get much acclaim here upon earth, but in heaven you will.
Amen.
Hey, don't wait till heaven to say thank you to somebody. If you've got people in your life that has affected you, that have helped you, that have encouraged you, tell them thank you here. Don't answer this question out loud, but I want you to think in your own mind, when was the last time you thanked the person that won you to Christ? When was the last time you think, well, I thanked him so many times. Well, you know, one more won't hurt. One more won't hurt. That'll encourage that person to perhaps talk to somebody else, and they get saved too. But just being thankful, say thank you. There's a lot of power in those words. There's a lady here tonight, and I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't remember your name. Debbie. She told me in the back when I come in, she said, I've listened to your message so many times, and I thought, which one? Yeah. I mean, after 38 years of preaching, I'm thinking, I can't remember them all, you know what I mean? But she said, that's helped me, that's blessed me, and that was basically saying thank you. I'm telling you, when somebody gives a heartfelt thank you to you, doesn't that encourage you? Isn't that a blessing? Well, don't rob somebody of a blessing. Thank them. You know, when the Bible says be kind one to another, that's one way you can be kind, is be thankful. And I'm thankful to be here. And as the young man saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. And I want to thank you for giving to the Lord. Because by giving to the Lord is using you to take care of my friend Dave. He's as a pastor. And, he's worthy of a double hire. Man's worthy of his what's that verse, brother? I can't remember that. Double honor, not double hire, double honor, okay? Double honor, that's what that is. Okay, I got to get in gear here, okay, as far as that. I spent the last 3 weeks in Houston. We were there when Hurricane Harvey went through. And my daughter lives there. And the water was about this far from getting into their house before it stopped and receded. And so they didn't have any of the damage that you see on TV. But it's real. I'm telling you, it is real down there. And we happened to be there. We didn't know it was coming, whatever. But we experienced that, and that was quite an event. And then here we are here in Hampton. And there's another one of these rascals down there in the Caribbean right now. I feel like I'm a monster magnet, you know, everywhere I go. It's whatever, you know. There's something in the letter H, you know. There's Houston, there's Hampton.
That's right.
And it gets hairy when those things come in, I'm telling you, as far as that's concerned. But we could sit and we can laugh about it, but I'll tell you something. Some of you probably sat through some hurricanes, and you know it's not a laughing matter. You know that. And those folks there in Houston, they do need your prayers. They really do. And I encourage you to just pray for them, even though you might not know anybody by name. They'd be blessed by it. We had the opportunity to work in a distribution center, and the outpouring of compassion by people bringing clothes and items. And some people brought good stuff from their own home, but a lot of people, they went out and they bought stuff to bring brand new baby clothes, baby things, and it's genuine compassion. And people say, well, that's what Texans do. Well, I believe that's what Virginians do. I really do. I believe that's what Americans do. You know, it doesn't matter what part of the country, that's what Americans do. But I want to thank you for being here tonight. It's an honor for Anna and I to be back. And I'm looking forward to the week. As far as the messages are concerned, they will be what you allow them to be. I've preached for a long time, but that doesn't make me special. That doesn't make me better than anybody else. But this book, I'm going to tell you something, this book is what you need. Amen. And I trust God's going to use me this week to present this to you, which is, by the way, you can go home and read the same things that I'm going to read to you. Okay? And so let's get right into it as we look at missions. And this week, some of the messages I'm going to bring, you might think, hey, that doesn't sound like a missions message. When we talk about missions, we think sometimes about the missionary, right? They're very important to the area of missions. And then we also talk about the foreign countries that they go to, or the town across the country from here in our country. And that's important, isn't it? And that's where the missionaries go. And then we have pictures of the people in those lands. And that's why we send them, isn't it? That's why we send the missionaries over there. But I want to tell you something. It's not missions is not about the missionary. It's not about the country. It's not about the people in those countries. Missions, my friend, is all about Him. That's what missions. You leave Him out of the equation. Doesn't matter where missionaries go. Doesn't matter what country they're in. Doesn't matter what the people look like or don't look like. But it's all about Him. It's all about Him simply because He's the one that said go. If He didn't say go, there's no sense in going. Amen. That's free. It won't cost you anything. It's just kind of a commercial. All right, John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage of Scripture and I say familiar simply because all the Bible ought to be familiar. But this is one that I'm sure that you've heard. You've heard messages on it. Your pastor's probably preached on this passage. You've heard Sunday school teachers teach on it. If you're a Sunday school teacher, perhaps you've probably taught on this. And that's good. The Bible ought to be familiar. And if I'm going to preach something tonight that you've heard before, amen. That's great. And I praise the Lord for that. And you ought to also. But if this is something that you're not quite sure that you've heard before, that's great too. Because the Holy Spirit can use it whether it's been heard before or whether this is the first time. Or maybe it's something that maybe I've phrased a little bit differently, although it means the same thing. But if you'll let God use this tonight, I think God will help us. I really do. And I think God will be a blessing to you and your church as well. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. It says this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, we know these are words that you spoke while you were here to the disciples. And they heard them with their own two ears. They watched his lips move. And God, this was you here in the flesh. And they had the privilege of being in your presence physically to hear these verbal words with their ears and were able to act at the time that they were spoken to. And Father, I pray that we too would hear, knowing that we are in your presence. You tell us that where two or three are gathered, and Lord, we're gathered, You promised you'd be in the midst. And so, God, we thank you for being here. And so as we read your word, we hear your word, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to do exactly what you told these disciples to do. And we want to praise you and honor you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been here, this is my third time I think I've been here now. And I thank the Lord that God's called me to preach. And along the way in my life, he's allowed me the opportunity to get experience by teaching different Sunday school classes. I've had the opportunity to speak often in a Christian school that our church had when I was in Virginia, over in Wytheville, Virginia. How many know where Wytheville is? Huh? Now, you don't say Wytheville. Okay? Down here, it's Wytheville. You got a mouth of mush, you know. Wytheville. That's where I was. Okay? Over there. And we had a Christian school, and I had the privilege of speaking in chapel just about every week while school was in session. And I conducted a couple of classes that I taught in the Christian. I love to teach, and I love to preach, and I like it when the lights go on. You know, you ever sit and you heard something, you've heard it before, and all of a sudden, boom, the light goes on. You think, I got it. That's what they're talking about. I love it when that happens with an individual who's being taught. And it gives me as a teacher, and those of you that are teaching, you can accept and understand this, it gives you a great deal of accomplishment and success to know that you were able to convey this knowledge, this information, to where it's effective in a person's life. The same is true when I preach the gospel. I like seeing folks respond to the message of God. I realize that they don't respond to me. I understand that. But it's the Word of God that moves and motivates it. And just like in teaching, I like to see individuals that get it. They get it, what God is saying to them. Now, you know, sometimes people don't get it. Really, sometimes people don't get it. And that's often my fault for not doing a better job in communicating the truth. And, if we're going to present truth, it needs to be presented in such a way to where it is receivable and acceptable. So sometimes I fail in communicating that truth. Other times people don't get it because they're not prepared to get it. Honestly, they're just not prepared to get it. How many of you, when you were in school, how many of you did not really like English? Hey, I'm among friends. Okay. I mean, you know, it perhaps it was. How many of you liked English? Okay. Ooh. Okay. All right. And okay. It's about half and half. Okay. Now, those of you that liked English, you enjoyed it, and you got it, didn't you? It was easier for you to pick up and get it, was it? Really wasn't? Okay. And those of us who did not care for English that much, we didn't get it. And I'll be honest with you, I was not prepared to get it when I went to class. I mean, I'd rather go to math class. Okay. See, when you go into math class, that's holy ground when you go into math class. Okay, as far as that goes. All right. But, I mean, math was easy. I got it. The teacher could stand up over the chalk and whatever else. And I'm thinking, yeah, I got that. You know, and some guys are sitting there going, what? You know. But I enjoyed math. I was prepared to receive the math. I didn't enjoy English. And it was harder than nails for me. It really was. And I wish I would have applied myself more than what I did. And because I didn't receive it. And my English shows it right now, I believe. Okay, as far as that's concerned. All right. But the fact of the matter is, there's some don't get the Bible because they're not prepared to get the Bible. And they're not in a teachable mode in their mind. They're here, but they're not here. You ever been there? You've been there, but you ain't really been there.
That's right.
Okay. And that's the way some are. even when we come to church, because we have a lot of things pulling on us, pulling our attention here and our attention there, and our concerns and our burdens and the pressures. And there's a lot of things this old world puts out at our flesh. We got to battle our flesh all the time. You know, I mean, me, myself, and I, those are my three best friends. I said, well, they're always with me as far as that's concerned. But, you know, we have a lot of those things. And we're here, but sometimes we're not here. And all of us, I think, know exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, I think that's what the Lord had to deal with a lot of his disciples. I mean, we kind of idolize the disciples, don't we? I mean, Peter, James, and John. I mean, you can't get any better than that, can you? Unless you put Apostle Paul in there and whatever else. They got to walk and talk with Jesus, go on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to go to the garden and was asked to pray for him. These three guys, I mean, they were on the inner circle. And, I mean, they were there, but they were his disciples. And I think that we can see that Jesus was frustrated with these guys and some others, disappointed, and we can see these things in the pages of Scripture. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 11, it says, Jesus speaking here, he said, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" He said, "How is it that you don't understand, you don't get it," is what he was saying. In John 14, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, I've been a long time with you, and you ain't got it yet." That's what he was saying. Come on, Philip, get with the program. Mark 9 and verse 19, he answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? O faithless generation, when are you going to get it?" Okay, when are you going to get it? How many times is it going to take? You look at this, and these disciples were with Jesus day in and day out, day in and day out. And he says, "Man, you haven't got it. What's going on? Why don't you understand?" Folks, let me tell you something. That is one reason why church is so important. That's why Sunday school is important, and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and this week, Thursday night and Friday night. And so that's why it's important, because we don't always get it. And we think because we're here all the time, and we think because whatever, we get it. But we don't always get it. The disciples didn't always get it, okay? And as I read these verses, you hear the frustration of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder how often he's frustrated with me when it seems like I just don't get it. See? When teaching my students, sometimes I'd often tell my students to look at the question again. Look at the question. Now, it wasn't because I didn't think that they had looked at it before, but I wanted them to look at it again, to study that question, to make sure that they understood what that question was. What was that question trying to get them to think about? What solution, what result was this question to motivate them to come to? Now, you see, in our passage here in John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, notice in verse 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." What Jesus was saying, look on the fields. The disciples were, you know, whatever. What he was basically saying is, fellas, look again. Look again. See? And I believe that God would have you and I to look again. Amen. You've had a missions conference for several years. I don't know exactly how long, but for several years you've had missions conferences. And you've had missionaries come in. And you have missionary letters. And you'll have videos. And you learn a lot about the missionaries in the mission field, the mission and the people in the mission field. And you learn all about that. And you've learned a lot. There's no question about that. And you're here tonight, so obviously you're interested in missions. Amen. But I think Jesus said, look again. Take a closer look. And when we look again, we can benefit three ways. And I want to cover those three things with you tonight. First of all, when we look again, we can benefit with a proper vision. Okay? How many of you ever heard the phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees? You ever heard that? Huh? Yeah, we've heard it all our lives, basically. Okay? And it means simply, well, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. Whatever the situation is that's applied to, what you basically do is you're saying, take another look. Look again. Look for the forest. Look for the trees. Take another look. See? And what it means is that we really don't see what we see.
That's right.
You know, you can't see the forest. You can't see the big picture because the trees are getting away. Or you can't see the trees for the forest. You're just looking to the broad picture. You need to look at the small details. See? Now, in this particular passage, the disciples themselves had just returned from the city of Sychar in Samaria. They just returned. Remember, they had they went into the local McDonald's to get the food and to bring it back to Jesus. And what did he say? He said, I have meat that you know not of. And you're thinking, what did he do? Go to Burger King? No, none of that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what in the world he was talking about, see? They had just been to Sychar. They'd just been in the city. And Jesus said, hey, look on the fields for all of they're already white. What was happening was the people from the city were coming out, and perhaps these disciples had looked on these people maybe when they were in the city. Maybe they bought some of their food from these people. But there were people in the city that were coming out. And they'd seen these people before. They'd been in that city. But the Lord says, look again. Pay attention. Verse 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? They were saying, well, the harvest isn't ready yet. It's going to come. And they weren't looking at people. They were looking at the grain. They were looking at the crops. That's what they were, you know, when you talk about a harvest, that's what they were, as far as they were concerned, that's what they were talking about. He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest.
That's right.
He wasn't saying looking at the cornfield.
That's right.
He wasn't saying look at the beans. He wasn't saying, you know, looking at any crops. What he was saying, right here's the field. Look. Look. Pay attention, say. What do we see? Now the word that the Lord uses here to look simply means to look upon intently or to study. Pay attention. Okay, analyze it. What do you see? No. What do you see? Say. Look for the harvest. Look. The harvest, my friend, is already here. And I think that's what the Lord wants you and I to understand. The harvest is already here. It isn't for another day. It isn't for another week. It isn't for another month. It isn't for another year. The harvest is right now. Right this very moment. And as you look around Hampton, what do you see? What is it that you see? You see people that are as busy as you are? You see people that are getting in your way? You're driving down the road and honk, honk, get out of my way, you idiot. What's wrong with people today? I mean, what do you see? Seriously, I mean, or do we see a lost soul? It's no wonder people act the way they act. See? They need the Lord.
Amen.
They need the Lord. By the way, if you act that way, what's your excuse?
Amen.
If you have the Lord, then, you know, we need to look in the mirror maybe. What do you see? What do you see? See? What do you see? We think about missions, we think about Africa, and we think about South America, and we think about Asia and the 1040 window and Russia and the Orient, and we think about all that, and I'm going to tell you something, those people need Christ as much as the person next door to you needs Christ. But you are here in Hampton.
Amen.
And do you realize the person in Japan or Indonesia, the missionaries that I didn't look and see who you support, but the missionaries that you support, do you realize that you are their missionaries in Hampton, Virginia? They're not going to come here and win souls. They're not going to come here and build a church. There's already missionaries here. And who are they? Well, that's the preacher's job. Well, let me tell you something. That is the preacher's job. Why? Because he's a Christian, not because he's a preacher. Okay? And that's your job. Look! What do you see? There's lost people all around us. There's lost people. And Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes. Open them up. See? He said to them, when we see people, whether it's in a car or here in Hampton somewhere, do we see people who are going to perish if we just sit idly by and do nothing? Is that what we think? Here is a person who's going to spend eternity somewhere. He's going to spend eternity in heaven, or he's going to spend eternity in hell. Is that what we think? Is that what we see? We had the privilege of flying down to Houston, and on August the 15th, and we got on a plane. We had to fly from Cincinnati to Chicago, and then from Chicago down to Houston. And we got on a plane in Chicago to fly to Houston. There was a young man sitting beside me, and he was going down there for business, whatever his name was. I asked him what his name was. He said, Gomez. I said, ah, Gomez. That sounded like a blood brother to me, you know. And I said, what's your first name? He said, Jose. Jose Gomez. It kind of sounds like Manuel Guzman, amen, as far as that's concerned. But Ann and I were talking, you know, we were just talking about what we were going to do and so on and so forth, about the kids and everything. And I told her, I said, I've got to talk to this young man over here. I said, I got to witness to him. And so I turn, I start talking. We talk about different things and everything. And I start talking to him about the Lord and about the fact that, you know, he's got a soul. He's going to spend eternity somewhere. And God loves him. And so he's very quiet. He's very quiet. And so I finally said, does any of this make sense to you? And he said, yeah. Yeah, I said, have you ever heard this before? He said, yeah. And I said, well, have you ever gotten saved? He said, no. And I said, well, you said it made sense. I said, why haven't you gotten saved? And here's what he said. It's heart-wrenching. He said, because when I refused to get saved, he said, a lot of the people that talked to me, they got angry with me. And they just told me, you're going to hell. Now, that was the truth. But you know, when we say the truth, we ought to say the truth in love. You know, Jesus had compassion upon people. And you and I need to have compassion upon people. Folks, let me tell you something. If we're not going to reach the people here in Hampton, why should we expect anybody that we send out here to reach the rest of the world?
That's right.
And too many Christians will substitute their money for their master. They will substitute their filthy lucre for their faith. Say. And Jesus just said, look, all I want you to do is look. Just look and see what I see, see? It's a reality, see? It's a reality. We need to look at people and see that they're going to be spending eternity somewhere. So when we look again, we not only have a proper vision, but also I want you to notice we have a proper attitude. John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I must work the works. Jesus, the Son of God, who was going to heaven, came from heaven, was going back to heaven. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I find this kind of interesting. He said to pray for laborers. Basically kind of what he says, pray for soul winners. He didn't say pray that people get saved. He said pray for soul winners. Pray for laborers. Pray for workers.
That's right.
See? He told the disciples in John chapter 4, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. What does that imply? It implies reaping. If you're going to reap, that implies work.
That's right.
Work. That scares some people. But here Jesus, you know, we need to have a proper attitude. He had a right attitude. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. By the way, that includes Jesus.
Amen.
The night comes when not even Jesus is going to be able to work.
Amen.
See? We need to have a proper attitude, the attitude of urgency. You know, we are required, we have to reach our generation. We have to reach our generation. Somebody said we're only one generation away from extinction. We're only one generation away from apostasy. See? And we can't take the attitude, let somebody else do it. I want to tell you something. As far as your children are concerned, mom and dad, you better be teaching them. You better be teaching them right. Anna saw something. I didn't get to see this, but she saw something on Fox News the other day, and maybe some of you saw it as well. There was a lady on there that they were interviewing, and she was teaching her children. And here's what she said. This is the way some people, this is an adult. She has two or three children. Right. Has three children. And she is teaching them that when they get old enough, they will be the ones to decide what gender they want to be. Can you imagine that? I'm from old school. I'm from the old time, okay? I mean, that just boggles my mind as far as... But I want to tell you something. That's the kind of people that are out there that will teach your children. And they'll teach you the same thing. And they'll expect you to accept that. They'll expect you to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. See? But we can't take the attitude, let somebody else do it. And by the way, if you have your children at a Christian school, don't take the attitude, let the Christian school teach them.
Amen.
Mom and Dad, that's your responsibility. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account for how you parented. And I want to tell you something, that's a scary thing when you stop and think about it. Your teachers aren't going to give account for that. They're going to give an account for what they teach, but you are ultimately responsible. I am ultimately responsible for what I've taught my children. Don't have the attitude that someone else can do it or should do it or will do it. See, we need to take a look. Realize the urgency of the task that God has given us to go into all the world, go out in the highways and hedges. I'm not going out into the highways and hedges in Hong Kong. I'm going out in the highways and hedges near Cincinnati. You're to go out in the highways and hedges here in Hampton. That's what you have to do. See? Because if we expect our missionaries to go over there and make it all about him, then we ought to make it all about him right here. Okay? And Jesus said, look! Look again. See the urgency that is our responsibilities. Listen, folks, we don't have time to complain about the failure of other individuals.
That's right.
We've got to work while it's day.
That's right.
We don't need to take our time and complain about what could have been and have the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, and what could have been, what should have been, what would have been, if this and that, and so on. So that doesn't change anything. We don't have time to complain about that. There's an urgent need of people hearing the gospel, and the urgency lies upon your shoulders and mine. So Jesus said, take a look. Look, lift up your eyes. Don't walk around with your head down. Lift up your eyes and look and see. Have the attitude of urgency. Also have an attitude of expectancy. See? Expectancy. You know, a lot of cases we see what we want to see. And a lot of times what we see is determined by the influence of others. Okay? By the influence of others. But the Lord wants us to be influenced by His heart. The Lord wants us to be influenced by His compassion so that we will see people as He sees them. And if we see people as He sees them, oh, it'll make a difference. It'll make such a difference. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now think about this. The Bible says that God so loved the world. Okay? God so loved the world. And here's God in the flesh who loves the world, and yet He Himself was moved with compassion in the flesh. Moved because He just saw the multitude, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless. They were hopeless. And He was moved with compassion. You ever been moved with compassion? I mean, it ever moved you out of compassion for somebody that is not something that you planned on, not something that you anticipated, but you saw something, you heard something, and your heart just goes out to them. You were moved with compassion. He saw the multitude, and He Himself was moved. There was something within Him that motivated Him and encouraged Him. See? And Jesus wanted His disciples to see the city of Sychar, and He wanted them to see the world as He saw them. People who desperately needed to know Him. Not just a video or a missionary letter or a prayer card so we can kind of put another notch in our gun. Oh, we support, 7,500 missionaries. we think the more missionaries we support, the more spiritual we are. No, Jesus wanted them to see the people of the city of Sychar, not their meat, not the lights, but the people of Sychar, like He saw them. They're ready to be harvested. The disciples didn't come up to Jesus and say, look at those people! Knowing some of these disciples, some of them probably said, what are they doing here? It's dinner time. What are they doing here? Jesus said, look at them. Man, they have a great need. It's time to harvest. Go on in, harvest. Get some harvesting done. Okay? By the way, the disciples probably already ate. So they didn't need to sit down and eat. They need to get up and go. That's what they needed to do. So there's a proper attitude when we look again. An attitude of urgency and attitude of expectancy. But not only do we have a proper vision and a proper attitude, but notice last of all, if we look, genuinely look, we'll have a proper motivation. Let me ask you tonight. What motivates you to serve the Lord? You know, if we are motivated by how we feel. And by the way, I like to be motivated by good feelings, don't you? Really, I like feeling good just like the next guy. I mean, I don't want to paint a picture up here. Well, if you're going to serve God, it's got to be miserable. And the more miserable it is, the more spiritual it is, you know. No, that's not the way it is. You know, I mean, I love preaching. I told you this. I love teaching. I was blessed by talking to the Jose on the flight. And by the way, coming back, I got to sit next to a Baptist preacher. We had a time. Everybody around us, they didn't think it was too good. But anyhow, we had a good time. But the fact, you know, but listen. Having good feelings are great, and God wants to bless us. He made us emotional people. He made us with feelings, and He wants us to feel good. He wants us to have joy. But my friend, if that's what motivates us to serve Him, we're going to be very sporadic. By the way, how many of you had a good day and you felt great today? How many? Huh? Isn't that great? Amen. How many of you didn't have such a good day yesterday? I mean, you just, you know, a poor day yesterday. Okay. All right. Now, you know, you can have good feelings. And man, you know, you'd be on fire for the Lord. You charge hell with a squirt gun, you know. I mean, it didn't matter what getting your way. You're gonna do it. But then another day, you're down the dumps. Things happen. Circumstances come across to where, you know, we have no control over. And it's just not a good day. And you don't feel like telling people about the love of Jesus, you know. You know, you get the attitude, well, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I guess I'll go eat worms. You know, I mean, that's our attitude. Isn't that our attitude sometimes?
Yes, sir,
it is. It really is. Other days we're on a mountaintop. So you see, if we're motivated by our feelings, it's going to be sporadic. Mm-hmm. See? If we're motivated by personal gain, or if we're motivated by recognition by others, we're going to get discouraged and quit.
Yes.
You know, if you serve God just so you can get a pat on the back, most of the time you get a kick in the seat of the pants is what you end up getting. Okay? I meant no offense by that, but what I'm saying is you don't always get what you'd like to have. You know? You don't always get what you deserve. You don't always get that. And a lot of times if we don't, we'll get discouraged. If that's our motivation, we'll get discouraged and we'll quit. See? But if we're motivated by our love, we'll do whatever we can whenever the opportunity avails itself.
Amen.
The Bible says they will know we are Christians by our love. Our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Jose was sitting there, and that man's not saved today because there are some Christians who didn't love him. They just wanted to go back and tell the preacher or tell somebody that, hey, I got another one. That's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about at all, see. When we're motivated because we love the Lord, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And if we're motivated by our love, we're going to do whatever we can whenever we can. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart.
Right.
Look on the fields. What do you see? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Jeremiah said that. If you see an individual who you know is going to die and wake up in hell one day, man, you're going to fall all over yourself getting to that guy. And you're going to want to tell him about Jesus. You're going to love him. You want to have compassion upon him. Because you know where he's headed. He may not know. He may not care. But that doesn't change anything. Because Jesus still loves him. Jesus still died for him. Jesus still shed his blood and paid the price for that ungodly, wicked individual who might be cussing you as you're pouring out the scripture and want to whatever. I started witness to a guy one time. He took a pipe after me, and I don't mean a smoking pipe. I mean, I was dumber than a coal bucket. I did not know much about the Bible at all, but I knew I was supposed to tell him about Jesus. And he had a pipe. We worked together. He had a pipe, and he said, he shook that pipe at me, and he said, "Don't you bring him in here." He said, "I'll whack you with this thing." I believe he'd have done it. Some people think he did, the way I act sometimes. But, I mean, you just don't know. But here's a guy, I hope somebody got to him. I do. I hope somebody got to him. I hope somebody got to him to the point where he'll at least listen and hear. Because I know the Holy Spirit can really talk to an individual. Here's an example of proper motivation. There's a man looking out his window in the middle of a downpour. Kind of like today. Okay? And he saw a young girl helplessly carried along in a swollen stream moving down. There was a stream outside his place, and without stopping to consider the consequences, he runs out of his house over to the stream, wanting to help her. He jumps into the water, and he jumps in just in time as she was going by, and he grabs her, and he struggled with her and him to reach the shore. And with one arm he had her, and with the other he was holding on to a rock as the water was going down the stream. And he held on to that rock until other individuals came to rescue her and pull him out of the water. It was a heroic effort. But the one amazing thing about the story is later on, after they interviewed this guy, they found out that he couldn't swim. He could not swim, see. But he saw the need. And he was moved with compassion on this little girl to do what he could do to save this little girl. He didn't have a class on how to swim. He didn't know how to perform CPR if he needed to. He didn't know the backstroke or the breaststroke. He about had a stroke, but he didn't know any of that. Okay? All he did was jump in and help this girl. That's all he did with what he had. He had no professionalism. He had no expertise. He had no experience in the water, but he had compassion. And that's what motivated this guy. And I get so sick and tired of hearing Christians say, "Well, I just don't know how to do it." Garbage. How did you get saved? Somebody said, telling somebody about Christ is like one beggar telling another beggar how he found bread. Mm-hmm. Or where he found bread. Really, honestly, there isn't a person here tonight that's saved that cannot tell other people how to get saved. You just tell them what happened to you. Amen. That's all. You tell them what happened to you. And if you're motivated by compassion and you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you make them homesick for heaven. You let them see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. As ignorant as you think you are, as dumb as you think you might be, you let them see Jesus and you let them look on Him. We try to give ourselves too much credit. Well, I can witness. I know the Bible. And here's a poor soul over here who said, "Man, I don't know the Bible as good as him, so I must not be able to witness." No. Listen, my friend. Jesus loves you, and if he saved your soul, you can tell somebody else about your Savior. You say, "What if they ask me questions that I don't have the answer to?" Do you know everything? Do you think God expects you to know everything? That's why it's called growing. Growing in grace.
Amen. That's
right. See? You study, you learn something. And then you learn something else. and then you learn something else. And then the Holy Spirit will bring that to your memory to where you can help somebody else with it. See? But we need to look. We need to get a proper vision. See? We really do. How many of you ever had, I'm pretty sure some of you ladies, you got a jewelry box to where underneath you got a little crank and you crank it up, and if you lift it up, there's a ballerina that kind of comes and it plays. Right, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Or you got a snow globe and you crank the bottom and it plays, Jingle Bells or whatever else for Christmas or whatever else. How many of you got one of them or know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. Okay. Now, I had one of those and my granddaughter broke it years ago, but that's okay. I don't know where it is now. Okay. But eventually what you have to do is you have to crank that thing up, don't you? And it's on a spring. And eventually, it plays a real nice tune and the ballerina goes around and it's real nice. And then all of a sudden it runs down, right? It runs and you got to crank it up again, right? Because it's a good song. And it goes down, and it plays, and then all of a sudden it goes down, and it goes down, and it goes down. And you basically have to keep winding it up. Well, you know what? You and I are just like that. We need to be kept going. We need to be kept going. We need to be wound up, if you will. And folks, let me tell you something. That's why we come to church. Because we wind down. We do. We wind down. That's why we come together for Sunday school class, for Bible study. See? To get wound up so we can keep going for the Lord. See? To keep going for the Lord. See? And we need to be reminded that's why the Lord left us here.
Amen.
He didn't leave us here just to occupy a space.
That's right.
He left us here to do one thing. Look on the fields.
Amen.
Do some reaping. Is what he wants. See. See. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, Jesus said. Basically what he was telling those disciples is, hey, fellas, look. Already did. Look again. Look again. Look closely. Look carefully. Look compassionately. And then act upon what you see. Faith promise missions is not just deciding what you're going to put in the offering plate every week or every 2 weeks or every month. Don't get me wrong. That's part of it. And we can't reach the world without finances. That's just the bottom line. We don't need to make any apologies for that. We don't need to make any excuses for that. That's just part of it. Okay? That's part of it. But if we'd look and we'd see the way God wants us to see, and we have the compassion that God has for the people of the world, for the compassion he had for you when he put somebody in your path to tell you about Jesus and win you to him. That's compassion, my friend. If we'd have that same compassion, the giving part of missions wouldn't be the most important part. And for some, it is. It really is. Preacher, how can I give any more? I just can't give any more. I mean, really, I gave $2 a week last year. I can't give any more. Let me tell you something. If you don't see what Jesus wants you to see and the way he wants you to see it through his eyes, with compassion and love and grace, keep your $2. I'm not trying to be facetious, and I'm not trying to be mean. Because before Jesus gets your money, he wants your heart.
That's right.
And when Jesus gets your heart, he's got more than your money.
Amen.
He really does. And you'll be glad to give. Now, as I'd say, well, man, if I give Jesus my heart, I have to give it all. No, you just give what he asks you to give. That's all.
Amen.
That's all. By the way, you know that $2 you gave last week? He might tell you to give a dollar.
Amen.
He might tell you to give three. I don't know what he's going to tell you. But I guarantee you one thing. If you look and you see the way he wants you to see, you'll be happy to hear what he's got to say.
Amen.
As far as your missions giving is concerned. Why is that? Because it's all about him. See? It's all about him. Let's all stand.